Holy God, we do stand in all of you, in all of your glorious majesty, in your holiness, and in your compassionate mercy. Help us, O Lord, this morning to hear the words of your mouth, that we may be shaped, molded by them. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. There is a family joke about me in regard to movies. The joke is, how much did Dad sleep through that movie? The joke is true. While I have stayed awake through a few movies, the vast majority of them have included a nap, at least for some portion of it. Maybe 5 minutes, a third, or a half hour. But I get real frustrated when I go to a movie theater and fall asleep, because that's an awfully expensive nap. Aside from napping at the movies, most Sunday afternoons, I take an intentional nap of 15 to 20 minutes, and I wake up very refreshed. To be able to sleep, we need to be comfortable. The fact of the matter is, those of us who have sleeping problems, part of the reason of why we have sleeping problems is that we're anxious about something. Now, Isaiah told the people of Israel, God's people, and us as well, to comfort them. Comfort, comfort, O my people. So I bring up the question, what does Isaiah mean by comfort? There is a difference between being comfortable and something comforting you. The word comfort means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But as Christians who are to be ruled by the Word of God, it's absolutely important and essential that we stick to what God's Word says about comfort. And what Isaiah means by comfort, as he wrote by the direction and the authority of God Almighty. So this morning, I want to ask two questions from our text. How do we receive this comfort, and what is the nature of this comfort? First of all, how do we receive this comfort? Comfort is a gift from God given to those who look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know in Isaiah we're dealing with an Old Testament book, and it's true, Jesus isn't mentioned by name. But Isaiah 40 is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order for us to receive God's comfort, we must come to God in God's way. And so we have to come to God in the way he commands and prescribes in his written word. Let's take note in Isaiah 40 verse 1 that Isaiah is told to comfort God's people by speaking kindly to Jerusalem. The comfort that is given is further explored in Isaiah 40, verse 2, that her iniquity has been removed. True comfort consists in setting forth the whole truth concerning the people's tragic condition and in causing them to see God as their only hope. So the beginning of the comfort of this passage deals with the fact that our iniquity, our sins have been removed. When the serious nature of our sin is faced, then the announcement of our deliverance may be made. Indeed, apart from the preceding declaration of judgment, the words of comfort are without much point, because comfort can only be helpful once we see the spiritual danger we are in by our sins. In other words, the good news of God's grace is only sweet once we realize the depth of our sins and the bad news of them. What Isaiah means by comfort is the peace that comes with those who trust in Jesus Christ and thus have peace with God. Secondly, comfort is a gift from God given to those who repent of their sins as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 40, verse 3, is quoted again in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, which is a summary of John the Baptist's message. Matthew 3 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" At the heart of John the Baptist's message is this message of repentance. John uses the metaphorical image of making paths straight as we make ready the way of the Lord. What is behind this imagery is this important task that an army had throughout ancient Mideast. One of their tasks during peace times was for a group of soldiers to accompany the king when he traveled, not only to act as his protection detail, but to go before him and prepare his route. If his route from point A to point B included difficult terrain through the wilderness, they had to make sure that this route was safe, which meant if there were hills, they had to flatten them. If there was bushes or terrain which would make it easy for an ambush, they had to clear it away. The clearing of obstacles could include leveling the path so it was smooth instead of bumpy. Well, in our own day today, the U.S. Navy has still in part the same function with a special unit known as the Construction Battalion, CBs, who build roads and bridges used by our military in their mission. In the case of John the Baptist, quote, he is speaking of preparing the way for the Lord and making a highway for our God. But he's actually not really literally talking about roads and highways. What he's talking about is this message of repentance. Whatever impedes for the coming of the Lord, we ought to make flat. We ought to be right with God. We ought to repent. And that's what John's message included. John the Baptist brings out this fundamental meaning of his prophecy with this further cry in Matthew 3:8, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." The identity of this prophet crying out is not revealed in Isaiah, but only from the New Testament do we know that this reference is that of Jesus, of John the Baptist, who is pointing to the way of the Lord, the first coming of Christ. And so when Isaiah says that our God will be coming on a highway, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, it is speaking about Jesus. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 40, 5 through 8, to remind the people of God that this message of comfort and salvation has come from the mouth of the Lord. The word is eternal and it endures forever, because God endures forever and his word is eternal. In contrast to the life and beauty of all of creation, which fades and then dies, God's word stands forever. And so this one who has come with the message of repentance and of the Messiah to come, that word is true and it's true forever. So it not only lasted during the lifetime of John the Baptist, it is still true. Because Jesus came once and for all, and God's word of salvation remains true once and for all. And so Isaiah is pointing to this salvation which has come. This salvation comes to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to repent of our sins. And through the ministry of John the Baptist, he gave various examples of people who told him, "What shall we do? What does repentance look like?" And he told them to share. He told them to act according to justice. If you have two coats and somebody needs one, share with those in need. To the soldiers, do not abuse your authority. And most of all, turn and trust in the Messiah to come. These are the fruits of repentance. Second question I have about this passage is, what is the nature of this comfort? We must distinguish between true and false comfort and make sure we are placing our faith in God and His promises and not our own false ideas of comfort. In Isaiah's day, in another prophet's ministry, they would preach a message of repentance with a warning of national disaster and the overthrow of Israel's leadership and impending exile if both the king and the people didn't change their lives and if they didn't worship the true God. But instead, the people of Israel wanted comfort and prosperity without change in lifestyle. So they wanted all the benefits of the blessing of God without God. And it is this without any change in their lifestyle and yet wanting the blessing of God that is the tempting essence of our sin and our sinful ways of thinking, that we resist positive change that we ought to do, and yet still want the blessing of God and His benefits of physical peace and security. An example of this is found later in the prophetic writings of Amos, in Amos 6:1, where he says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost nations, to whom the house of Israel comes." The temptation is to give ourselves false peace without genuine faith in the true God, accompanied by genuine repentance. And this is an ongoing temptation even for us. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said this, and he said this while in the 19th century about the coming 20th century. He said, quote, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell." Now, if he said that in the 19th century about the coming 20th century, I wonder what he would have said about the 21st century, in which the core doctrines of what he just talked about, the teachings of repentance, redemption by Christ's death, God's judgment against sin, he certainly would have many more concerns about our current century. It is very important that we embrace the biblical ideas of comfort as we trust in God's Son for salvation and repent of our sins, rather than the false notion of religious comfort, which believes anything goes in regard to one's belief in God, and the highest ideal is that we just be happy. That's a false idol. I've heard so many parents say about their children, "I just want them to be happy." That's not my highest ideal for my kids. In fact, if they're happy but not holy, I don't want them to be happy. Otherwise, they're at ease in Zion. No change, but they're happy. That's just not good. In fact, that's the most dangerous condition you can be in, that you're happy but not holy. And so God wants us not to embrace some false notion of comfort when we don't have God and God's ideas and lifestyles of repentance. We need the true comfort of God's word and not be lulled into spiritual lethargy by false hopes of being right with God apart from faith in Christ. But if we are trusting in God and His only Son, we can and should have full assurance of God's mercy and the firm knowledge that our sins are forgiven in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 16 and 17 says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." This passage reminds us that we can receive from God eternal comfort and encouragement, and by God's grace be strengthened in every good work and word. I want to move on to a second qualifier about the nature of God's comfort. God's comfort is spiritual in nature, not necessarily physical or emotional comfort. Isaiah identifies the might and majesty of the Lord in Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29, as the everlasting God and the creator of the ends of the earth. This true God does not become weary or tired. But it goes on to say in Isaiah 40, verse 29, that this true God gives strength to the weary. In verse 31, we also hear this promise. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like wings, like eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not become weary." At first, these words sound like the Lord grants to us a never-ending supply of physical energy and strength. But if we read the whole context, he does give a contrast in verses 30 and 31 between youths who grow tired and weary and vigorous young men who stumble badly. But those who wait for the Lord. So the contrast is not between those who lose energy and those who have eternal energy, but it's rather between those who are at the peak of their lives as far as youth and vigor who grow tired versus those who continue to trust in the Lord that God will give us strength. And I think the strength he's talking about is strength to continue to trust in him. And so we need to continue to trust in the Lord, and the promise is that he will sustain our faith. Even as we grow tired, he will sustain our trust in him. He will sustain us as we continue to serve him. So the comfort and trust that believers have is due to the goodness and mercy of God, who is continually with us. This God never grows tired or weary, and he is the same God who continues to give us spiritual strength to trust in him even when we are sick and tired. Sick and tired of our own sin, sick and tired of other people's sin, sick and tired of the circumstances and condition we're in. The only reason that we don't give up is that he is with us and gives us the gift of endurance. May we trust in him, believe in him, and hope in him. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, help us to trust in the promises of your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to serve you and to do your will. For these things we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.